scripture reading will be taken from Romans 1, verses 16 through 18. Romans 1, verses 16 through 18. I will be reading from the New King James Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Ancient Rome was ruled by emperors. These emperors were not just rulers, they were men who had a status that was almost godlike. Today we find that as we look at our most senior leaders, sometimes they're respected and sometimes not. But that was not the case in Rome. In Rome, people were expected and at times even ordered to honor and respect the emperor. It was like living under the ultimate dictatorship. When someone was disloyal to the emperor way back when, the Greeks had, and the Greeks used a very special word to describe disloyalty. And this word has two parts. The first part of this word is simply the letter A. In English, we can quickly change the meaning of certain words, and we have different techniques for that. One of the most simple is to add a prefix to it, a short prefix such as un. We can take un and a word like clear, and by putting un in front of it, clear becomes unclear. Or certified is turned into uncertified. Caring becomes uncaring. Brushed is altered to mean unbrushed. Well, we're not the first people or the first language to use that technique. The Greeks also used it. And in the New Testament, we find that there are certain words which are changed in meaning, drastically changed, completely changed, changed into something that's negative by using the prefix A. So the Greeks had a word which indicated reverence and honor, respect, awe, and even worship. And they took this word and they stuck an A in front of it, so all of those ideas were negated. They took on a negative meaning. And the word that they came up with was asebia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A. They took sebia, put an A in front of it, and negated the word. And in the New Testament, this word is used as a noun, a verb, and an adjective. And in most places, it is translated ungodly. So when you see ungodly in your Bible, chances are it is this word asebia. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at two different words in the New Testament which describe sin, because the Bible is described in different ways as far as sin. God gives us a fairly complete picture of it. The first word, if you were here, describes for us an unwillingness to hear God's word. God has given his information to us, but there's people who simply close their ears to it. Last week we looked at a word which means to miss the mark. Today we want to consider the idea of ungodliness, and that word means somebody is the very opposite of God, what God wants them to be. Steve, for just a moment, read Romans 1, verse 18. It's a quick reading, and that was done just a couple minutes ago. And Paul said God's wrath has been revealed against all ungodliness. And that's one use of the word. Unrighteousness is that very word which was used by the Greeks to describe disloyalty to the emperor. And we know that this word describes something bad because of what's said in Romans 1, verse 18. It brings about the wrath of God. God punishes those who are involved with this form, this type of sin. Ungodliness is a problem before someone becomes a Christian, Romans 1, verse 18. And we also know that it can be a problem after somebody becomes a Christian. We have the word in Romans 1, 18, Romans 11, 26. We also find the word, and I'm turning here, Titus 2, verse 12. In Titus 2, verse 11, the writer, who is Paul, reminds us about the grace of God. Paul says the grace of God is shown in that salvation has been brought to all people. And once we embrace God's grace, Paul said in this letter that we have some divine obligations. And here is one of our duties if we have become a Christian. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness, there's a word, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you were here last week, I made the point from a thoughtful author who spent much of his life studying New Testament words. He said it's often easy to get a very good understanding of words in the Bible to see what kind of company a particular word keeps. Here we find that the word ungodliness is the opposite of three different ideas. It's the opposite of sober living, it's the opposite of righteous living, and it is the opposite of godly living. Ungodliness is a word that keeps company. It is associated with worldly lusts in Titus 2, verse 12. It is therefore no wonder that Paul said when he wrote this short book that it's something that needs to be denied. This is the instruction that we have, and we have a strong reason for carrying it out. This word is also found in the book of Jude. In fact, Jude, out of all the places where you can find it in the New Testament, used it fairly extensively. You can find it in both Jude verses 15 and 18, and I'm going to be reading both of those verses in just a moment. He, again, did not write very much, but what he did say was very, very important, and he focused on this word. When people become involved in ungodliness, they're going to face some consequences. This is the point of how the word is used in Jude 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convict, notice how many times he uses it, to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, that's twice, which they have ungodly wrought, that's three times, and out of all the hard things which ungodly, that's the fourth time, sinners have spoken against them. Jude 18, which I said also uses this word, should be considered as well. That they say to you, in the last times there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. According to this text, especially verse 18, Christians should expect to find ungodly people in the world. Jude said that they're all around us. Those who are not interested in God's will, God's plan, heaven's plan, or a life beyond this one. They're people who choose to live in the way that they want and answer to no one but themselves. And God says that when people make these kinds of choices, they are ungodly. Being ungodly means looking at the ways of God, seeing what God requires, what heaven's obligations are, and simply saying no thanks. I want to go a different direction. God, the way that you have is not the way that I want to live my life. Turning down part or all of God's will is a sin that is described by ungodliness. God's not only said this, he has offered an illustration of what this involves. Up until now, the passages that I've given have used the word as a noun. And I want to show you a couple places in the New Testament where ungodliness is used as a verb. One of those places is Jude 15, but there's another, skipping a couple books back from where we are. This is 2 Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. One of the best-known stories in the Old Testament is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has had for, really since the inception of mankind in the world, a plan for marriage, home, and personal relationships. But back there in the Old Testament, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had altered God's plan, and because of the changes, a lot of people were destroyed. Here's how Peter uses the word, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. So when we look at this word in the New Testament, we find that it covers a wide range of ideas and sins. The people who choose or wish not to honor God should pay attention to history. That's Peter's message. People have turned down God in the past, and the result, the consequence of that has been death. Ungodliness is a different form, shall we say, a different type of sin, but it is certainly no less deadly. Maybe I can put the word ungodliness into more modern terms. How many of us, as we think back to the people that we have met, have said to us something like the following? I am not particularly interested in religion, but I am a good person. I help in town, the community where I live. I contribute my time. I contribute my money to a number of good organizations, and here they are, and this is what I give. Or how many of us, as we have lived the Christian life, have met a child of God who says, I believe in God, I was baptized, I pray to God, but I choose not to worship. And with these kinds of people who we meet, it's almost always the case that they are decent people, that they are good people, that they are folks who make fantastic neighbors. They are the people that we would trust with the key to our house. They're wonderful co-workers, people who would go out of their way. They are super nice in every way. The only, shall we say, hang up in their life, and this would be something that they freely admit, is that I have little or no spiritual life, or the spiritual life that I have does not fully conform to the Word of God. Stated another way, I fudge a little bit in my Christian life. Because of God who he is worthy of honor and service. And when people do not honor God in the way that the Bible describes us, and I'm not making this up, this is what the word means. When people do not honor God in the way that he is described, whether they're a Christian or not, they are guilty of ungodliness. This word means that someone fails in their duty to honor and serve God. And when this failure occurs, God says it's a sin. You may remember in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, that's the passage where Jesus talked about doing two things. The second part that he spoke of involves our neighbors, and we need to be good to the people who are neighbors. Jesus said that's important. That's a part of heaven's will. But you may remember that in the first part of that, he said, thou shalt love, do you remember? The Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, soul, and mind. He said, this is what? The first commandment. How come? It is the first commandment because the people choose not to live in this way. Then they have made a choice. Then they have made a decision to become involved in what other parts of the New Testament describe as ungodliness. Now I'm halfway through the material about this word. And what has been said is the bad news. Ungodliness is a common problem in the world. It affects Christians and non-Christians. And God says it will destroy people. Just as it destroyed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it will destroy people in our day and time. And while that's the bad news, the Bible also gives us some good news about this word. It said that the word is used as a noun, a verb, and an adjective. And I want to show you where it's used as an adjective. At different times, Christians have read from Romans chapter 5 before distributing the Lord's Supper. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. And that is the same word that we're studying this morning. That's good news. But was Jesus successful in trying to aid the ungodly? Yes, he died for those people, but did it work? Did his plan actually do what he intended it to do? Can an ungodly person be saved? If we look at the previous chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we again have this word, and I want to tell you how it's used. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. According to an inspired writer, the ungodly, same word, can be justified. There is hope. There is good news. The bad news is that we have so many people who reject God's system of justification. They reject heaven's plan, but we find that it is possible to be justified even though we're guilty of that sin. The word that we're studying can also be found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter said that God did not spare the ancient world, that is, the people in the time of Noah. God brought a flood upon the world. Who died in that flood? The Bible says the ungodly. That was a long time ago. And there have been some people who have said, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. Now things are different. Times have changed. Is ungodliness no longer an issue? Is that simply an Old Testament issue? Well, I want to turn back to the book of 2 Peter. We looked at, just a few moments ago, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. But we find this word being used again in the last chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And here's what he says. But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter said that a time is coming, a day will occur when things will finally end. There will be a judgment day. And the people who are classified as ungodly on that day, they're going to be punished. But the good news is that does not need to be our lot in life. God can, God has, and God will continue to justify the ungodly, Romans 4, 5, if we comply with heaven's plan. As we look at this word, we find a single but a very powerful truth, and that is, each person who has ever lived will one day stand before God, and they will honor him, and they will revere him. Now, we can make that choice in life. We can decide while we have life on this earth to lovingly, reverently, and appreciatively submit to God. The second option is, if we choose not to do that in this life, that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we will honor and revere him. At times, people talk about getting religion. I'm not particularly fond of that expression, and it certainly, to my knowledge, is not found in the Bible. But there is perhaps a bit of truth in getting religion when we study the word ungodliness. We can either find God, we can either get religion, we can either find the right way in this life and do what's right, or we can let God bring it to us at the end of time. The choice is ours. If we have never become a Christian, if we are not a child of God in the way that God has described in his word, then we're in a state of ungodliness. And that's simply the truth of the matter. That's a fact that cannot be changed. We know that we can change that fact, Romans 4, verse 5. We know that it's possible to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world if we come out of that state, and that plan, of course, starts with faith in Christ. But as you look at Romans, the Bible there talks about faith in the sense of obedience. There are things that we need to do to comply with God's word. One of those items is repentance, Acts 2, verse 38, that desire to live not an ungodly life, but a life that is sober, righteous, and godly. And then the final step, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Galatians 2:27 and Acts chapter 22, verse 16. But even after we take those steps, the New Testament writers recognize that even as a child of God, we can head back off into that way of life, which is ungodly, that is inconsistent, failing to honor, failing to respect, failing to give God his dues. And that's so sad. For a person to have known the way of righteousness, but turn from it. If there's anybody in this room this morning that is described by this word, it's a horrible word as you look at the consequences associated with it. If you've never become a child of God, then that word applies to you. But God says there is hope. You can become one of his people. You can move from that state to the area of godliness. And we can help you if that's the case this morning where you need to be baptized into Christ. You want to do what's right, but you've never taken that final step. We can help you. If you, as a Christian, have entered into the state that's described by this word, and you know that that's a problem in your life, then you would like the prayers of the people who are here. If we can encourage you, if there's anything that we can help you do so that you can walk out of this building today and say, I know that my life in the sight of God is godly and not ungodly. And you'd like to let the people here know about that, if you'd like to allow us to help in some way, will you not do that as we stand and sing the selected song?
Have you been through Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white and
2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This has been paraphrased another way. And if you're following along with me in the Bible, you can see how this goes along. But remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will only get a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. There's some thoughts here about giving. First of all, we should plan our giving carefully and prayerfully. And of course, we'll reap what we sow. That's not just money, but it's a everyday lesson of life. The way we treat others will probably be treated back the same way. We have to give joyfully. God loves and he prizes cheerful givers. And we have to have faith and trust God. God's going to take care of us. Craig, will you offer the prayer?